We're going to look once again at Luke chapter 2, and we're going to read some of the same verses that we read last week. Last week, we lit the shepherd's candle, and we talked about them traveling into Bethlehem, finding the baby in the manger as the angels had said. Today, we will light the angel's candle, and we will focus on the peace that the angels speak of in chapter 2, verse 14. In Luke chapter 2, beginning at verse 8, "Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger.' And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men.'" We don't normally have a Christmas Eve or a Christmas Day church service here at Unity, but because Christmas will be on Sunday this year, we're going to have a Christmas Day service, and on that day we will light the center candle in our Advent wreath, which is the Christ candle. And we don't normally have a Christmas Day service, so I've already been looking at the scriptures and thinking about the outline for next Sunday's sermon. And I'm looking in the Old Testament prophecy passages and at Matthew and at Luke. And Christmas is less about the birth of a baby and more about the incarnation of God. And so there are many passages throughout the New Testament besides just the Christmas story verses we read each year. And so I'm looking at all the material that the Scripture has to say about Jesus coming into the world and the incarnation and light that shined into darkness. And I realized it's more than we can do in one church service. I looked at the material that's left that we haven't read and we haven't discussed. And there's so much that we can't do all of it on Christmas Day. And so I'll go ahead and tell you that tonight, in our service, instead of looking at the Luke 2 passage any further, tonight we'll go to scriptures like Hebrews chapter 1 and perhaps look at Colossians chapter 1, some of my most favorite, most quoted verses about Him being the image of the invisible God, because the important passage in that text tonight will be that in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. So those are scriptures that we might have used on Christmas Day, and there's just too much. And so we'll probably look at those passages tonight. If you're with us on Wednesday night, I think we'll be turning back to Luke chapter 1. And we'll read the Song of Mary, or the Magnificat, when she visited her cousin Elizabeth. And in that same chapter, Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, prophesies. He prophesies about Christ coming into the world and about how John will be the voice of one crying in the wilderness, "Make way, because the Christ is coming." Those are just beautiful passages of Scripture. It had been so long since the world had heard from heaven. There had not been a prophet. There had not been an angel. No one was filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke in the last 400 years. And suddenly everything kind of starts happening at once, and it's exciting, and God is speaking, and things are moving, because stuff is about to happen. Jesus is about to come into the world and fulfill the prophecies of Messiah. He's about to be the Christ. And then we'll save some things for next Sunday morning, and I don't want to show all of my cards. Today, we're looking again at this passage where the angel appeared, and we're talking about peace. So if you're looking at the back of your bulletin, the first point on the outline, we're going to say already, but not yet. That's one possible interpretation of the scripture here. The angels proclaim glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. The world does not have peace now. And so already, but not yet. That's how we consider Jesus fulfilling the Old Testament prophecies. We go back to Isaiah. We read some verses just a few weeks ago. His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, the Prince of Peace. And Isaiah says there'll be the anointed one that will sit on the throne of David forever. Well, Israel was only restored as a nation in 1947. And the world is certainly not at peace, and Israel and its neighbors are less at peace than anywhere else, it looks like. Well, the prophecy has not fully been fulfilled. Jesus' birth into the world was the beginning of the fulfillment of prophecy. There are some things said about Jesus that are yet to be fulfilled, and we believe He is coming back and those things will be fulfilled. Everything that's been said has happened the way God said that it would, and that encourages us to believe that things will continue to happen as God said that they would. He really knows what He's talking about. He has ordained the events of history. He has put the events in motion. The events are still in motion. We're sort of in the middle of it. The best way to know where you're going is to study where you've been and how you got this far. We can look at where we've been. We can read the scriptures, which are a light to our feet, a lamp unto our path, the psalmist David wrote. And we can use that as a good indication of where we are heading. We're still in the middle of the fulfillment of prophecy. Everything recorded in the Bible hasn't come to pass yet. But what an exciting time to be alive and to see these things coming to pass and know that they will. So, peace on earth. That hasn't happened yet, but we still believe that it is going to. Now, that's one way to understand this scripture. In verse 14, does your Bible say peace on earth, goodwill toward men? Or does it perhaps say something else? Now, I may be about to ask too much of my phone. I'm using my phone to record the scripture audio, and now I'm also going to try to look at a picture I took that has some other versions of scripture in that verse. I'm reading at the pulpit from the New King James, and that verse is worded as exactly as it is, I believe, in the King James Bible. Peace on earth, goodwill toward men. If you're looking at the Holman Standard Christian Bible, which is the white hardback Bible in the pew rack, that verse says this: glory to God in the highest heaven, and peace on earth to people He favors. Now, the good tidings in verse 10 will be for all people. But the angels in verse 14, in that particular translation, talk about peace on earth to the people He favors. The English Standard Version says peace among those with whom He is pleased. And if you read that verse from the NIV, I went one image too far. Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth, peace to those on whom His favor rests. The King James translation simply says peace on earth, goodwill toward men. But all of the modern translations specify a specific group of people, and they call out the people that live according to God's will, the people that God favors, the people on whom God's favor rests. Well, who are those? Those are the ones that have accepted and abide by the will of God. There is peace in the world today among Christian believers who have read this Christmas story, who have put their faith in Jesus Christ as Messiah, as Savior and Lord. Turn with me, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 2, and we'll start reading at verse 13. The Bible has a lot to say about peace, and it is clear from the pages of Scripture that in this world of trouble, we will not have peace. However, Ephesians chapter 2, let's begin reading in verse 13. I first had a more narrow passage of Scripture marked, and the more I look at it, the more I realize there's a lot that could be said here. Let's begin reading in verse 13, Ephesians chapter 2. Now, in Jesus Christ, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Verse 14, for He Himself is our peace. The angel said there will be peace on earth, and if Jesus Christ is our peace, then that prophecy was fulfilled when He came to earth. For He Himself is our peace, Ephesians 2:14 says, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create Himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that He might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And He came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near, for through Him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Those who were far away in verse 17 and those who were near. That's referencing Jews and Gentiles. It's saying if you were in Jerusalem near the temple, if you lived in Israel and were part of God's chosen people, or if you were far away among the Gentile nations, then Christ has come and preached peace to everyone. And all of us, Jew, Gentile, slave, free, male, female, Paul says none of those distinctions exist in Christ. There is one body of believers. Continue in verse 19. Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are also being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. All believers from near and far have been made at peace with God through what Jesus did. Those of us who are in Christ are building blocks, Peter says, in the temple that is being built. Paul here says Jesus is the cornerstone. The whole building is growing together into a temple for the Lord. We are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Where is God in the world? He lives in the heart of the believer. The angels prophesied good tidings that would be for all. But to get the benefits, to get the reward, to fully realize, to capitalize on what the angels are talking about, we have to be born into the family of God. Well, how do we do that? That only comes through the person, Jesus Christ. That's why His coming into the world is a big deal. Your second blank, if you haven't figured it out on the outline, He Himself is our peace. It's from Ephesians 2, verse 14. He Himself is our peace. There is peace in the world, even though the world as a whole is not at peace. Well, where is the peace? It's within us. We are the temple, the dwelling place on earth of the Spirit of God. It's here. It's within the heart of every believer. He is the peace, And this is where he is. There is peace in the world. It's everywhere that believers go. It's everywhere that we meet together. It's everywhere that we realize that each believer realizes we are more than conquerors. We can be at peace. Your final outline point, we can have peace in a world that does not. We can have peace in a world that does not. The angels were not saying Jesus is going to be born in Bethlehem and the entire world will be at peace. And that's certainly not what Jesus taught in his ministry. Jesus told us we would have trouble in this world. Jesus told his followers, they hated me first, so you can expect that they will hate you. I have faced persecution, not from the world so much as from the religious leaders of his time. It was those Old Testament priests and rabbis and Hebrew scholars that gave Jesus his trouble. But it's because they were led astray, they were deceived by the deceiver, so that they could not come to the knowledge of the truth, and that's the world we live in today. More and more people in the world are deceived and are led astray. Our Sunday school lesson this morning was about having courage in being able to stand in a world that is against us. Well, one of the things we discussed is how the world, how society has changed the vocabulary words that we used to use to describe sin. They don't say adultery anymore. They say that person's having an affair. They don't say pornography or strip club. That's adult entertainment. He went to an adult entertainment center. Just like we've come up with nicer words to describe the things we all know and understand, sin has been redefined so that it sounds more palatable to our ear. You know, toilet paper today is bathroom tissue. That just sounds nicer. Well, maybe that's okay for bathroom tissue, but when we call sin by some other name, it makes it more accepting. And then when it's accepted, it is encouraged. And then we have an entire society that runs as fast as they can go in the wrong direction, which is away from God. Pro-choice sounds nice. We live in a land of freedom. Everybody gets to choose. Pro-choice, that sounds great. Well, that's just the modern context for pro-abortion. Pro-choice gives the baby that would be born no choice whatsoever. The world is not at peace. There is more adversity toward the truth and absolute truth. There is more adversity toward God's commandments and His Word than there ever has been before. And yet in that world, we can have peace. And we find that in Christ Jesus. We find that when we go to the Word and we read and understand its promises and we claim those promises. There is peace in the world. It's in the heart of every believer. You don't have to turn there, but in John chapter 16... verse 33 is where I wanted to make the we can have peace in the world point. John chapter 16, verse 33, and this is where we will end. Let's just read the paragraph. I hate to grab a verse and yank it out of its context. That's bad biblical scholarship. Let's read John chapter 16 from 31 to the end of the chapter. Jesus answered them, "Do you now believe? Indeed, the hour is coming, yes, has now come, that you will be scattered, each to his own, and will leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me." Verse 33, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." We are at enmity with the world. But through the blood of Jesus and his cross, Jesus will make peace. We can be reconciled to God the Father from this world. We can have peace in a world that does not have peace. Jesus promised it would be difficult, not easy. We're not promised a rose garden. Wasn't there a country song some years ago that said that? We're not promised a rose garden in this world. This world is marred by sin. We live in a world that is cursed. It's like a sinking ship. But there's one really big lifeboat that's big enough for everybody. And it'll take us straight into the presence of God Himself. We are God's temple, and we are the presence of God Himself. We can have peace in this world as it crumbles and falls apart around us, and it's not too late to share that good news with others. The door of opportunity is wide open, and the invitation needs to be proclaimed loudly from the rooftops. Come in. Have peace. Be reconciled to peace and love and safety and security, and no longer stand in God's judgment as the condemned. The angels proclaimed peace was coming into the world, and unnoticed by most of the world, in a tiny little remote corner of a place that didn't matter to anybody, he came. The shepherds heard the angel's proclamation. They went and found him. On January the 8th, which will also be on a Sunday, that will be the day of Epiphany. Epiphany is a great discovery. We'll talk about the wise men that day. They came from afar. We don't know where they came from. We don't know who they were. We don't know how long they took finding Jesus. But I love that expression that says, today, wise men still seek Him. Let's pray together.